Love your enemies. The purpose of this recording is to explore the key points that Mary Baker Eddy provides us in this stellar article. She places it beginning on page 8 of Miscellaneous Writings. There are a total of 492 pages in Miscellaneous Writings, and that is the largest book that she has written outside of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, which contains 700 pages. She has stated that in order to understand Christian Science and the textbook more thoroughly, it is necessary to read her other 16 books. And this is the largest of all the 16 other books. And the importance of this particular article could not be more significant because of its placement. Just as chapter 12 is entitled Christian Science Practice, which is next to the last chapter in the first 14 chapters, and number 13 being Teaching Christian Science, and 14 being Recapitulation, which is a summary of the first 13 chapters. She obviously knew that we needed to have all of the prior chapters to number 12 before we could even think about the meat that was going to be presented in this chapter 12 on Christian Science Practice, and we needed to have that thoroughly under our belt before we could think about Teaching Christian Science, which is 13. And then, of course, 14 being Recapitulation, which is a summary of all the key points of the first entire 13 chapters of the textbook. And it's presented in Q&A format. The title to this recording is Love Your Enemies, which is based on the article title. And guess what the title is, or rather the topic is, to the very first part of Christian Science Practice. It is about love and forgiveness, the very same topic. In other words, we can't even think about utilizing the power of healing that is available through Christian Science unless we begin with understanding what love is all about and forgiveness. Viewing the big picture about Christian Science is mandatory in order to be able to begin to understand the comprehensive nature of what living the life of a Christian Scientist entails. And in exploring the key points of this article, Love Your Enemies, we will see that we cannot leave any rock unturned if we're going to be able to live love. And if we don't live love, we're not going to be able to benefit from all of the other qualities. For example, the intelligence of mind, or the flawless nature of spirit, or the infinite capacity of seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting and smelling of soul. And of course, principle is the structure and system of everything that exists. And that structure has to be of the substance of spirit, or it is no structure at all. For matter certainly will be seen as being worthless. In fact, unreal, and totally non-existent. And what good would life be if life was not good? Well, if life is not good, that means it is the opposite of good, which is a mistake. For good is real and truth, and the opposite of that is unreal and a lie. So we couldn't have any kind of perpetuity in life if it was going to be anything other than of the substance of spirit, which gives life its eternal characteristic. The path is broad, that is the path of an untrue existence. But the rewards of living the life of truth is without parallel. And that life of truth means we have to stay on the straight and narrow path, because not only is that the shortest path to harmony, which is heaven on earth, but that is the only path to God, because God is heaven harmony, omnipresent, meaning right here and now, wherever we are. Love means that we have accomplished a reasonable understanding of each of those six synonymous terms of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Therefore, we have a touch of completeness, of wholeness, completeness and fulfillment. So complete fulfillment comes only as a result of the mastery of the other six elements of God. Do we want to have heaven on earth? Do we want to see the new heaven and earth as John describes while he was on the island of Patmos, which of course really is the result of the dictation of Jesus to John? For Jesus came back in the flesh to dictate to John. And I say in the flesh, which means that his presence was right there. But his thought was not even close to being in the flesh. His thought was angelic from beginning to end. And John had to be on that level also, or he couldn't receive the message. John had already accomplished life after being put into a pot of boiling oil in which the material world tried to put his life to an end. Evil could not be successful against truth. Evil always fails against good, for it is the opposite of good. On page 587 of the textbook, Mary Baker Eddy states, under the definition of good, that it is God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. Omniscience includes omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. So when you think about these four primary omnis, and omni means one, only, and all, it doesn't leave anything out. There is no possibility of an opposition. Frederick L. Rawson proved that time was a fallacy in thought. He states that they used to teach in school that the belief of time was a false belief, that there was no time. That's exactly what they taught. But unfortunately, evil snuck in the education system and confused everybody, and they let it permeate thought and quit teaching the truth. We must guard our thought, and before we accept anything as being true, we must give it the ultimate litmus test and trace it back to the root and make sure that the root of anything that professes to be true is from God, primarily from mind. The intelligence has to be there, the knowing, the wisdom. And that will enable us to tell whether it is true or false. Another item that is of extreme paramount importance is that Mary Baker Eddy and Christ Jesus must be recognized for who they are. Christ Jesus is not God, but the Son of God, as he himself has stated. And that is the highest level one can be without being God himself. And as the complementary at that same level is the daughter of God. And that is the level where Mary Baker Eddy proved herself to be. Both of them were attacked constantly from one end to the other, and both of them were able to resist the temptation to let the foothold of sin, sickness, or death to enter consciousness and stay there. For they both overcame all three of those beliefs. Both of them and their works were prophesied in the Old Testament, which was an extended period of time before they appeared in visible form. So, number one, they need to be recognized for who they are and their place in Bible prophecy, and they cannot be separated from that position. If one looks around, they will find that Christian Science churches are few and far between. This is not the way it was 75 years ago. They were everywhere. Large cities would have 40 or 50 of them, especially in America, where the language is the native language in which the textbook is written, English. But now, they are almost like a ghost church, because they've all but disappeared, as well as those who rely on that healing practice as a profession. And it is because Mary Baker Eddy was separated from her discovery. Her picture was taken out of her own textbook immediately after she passed from visible form. we are one of the few organizations that put it back in the book. Because we know her place in prophecy, and we put her at the forefront of our study of Christian Science. And we recognize Jesus also as the Son of God. Not as God, because he himself stated he was not. The Pharisees ask him, "Good Master, what is the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus replied, "Why call me good? There is none good but God." And how many appeared at the crucifixion of Jesus? I believe it states that there was around a half a dozen. He taught thousands, and he had hundreds that were disciples, in addition to the 12. How many were loyal? John was the only disciple. And there were a few women, including Mary Magdalene, which is the subject of the story in the chapter Christian Science Practice that was referred to earlier in this recording. And his mother was there. She certainly maintained her loyalty. The mother love was in full play at the crucifixion. So Jesus asked the only one he knew he could rely on to look after his mother, and that was John. Mary Baker Eddy appeared to her top students that were living with her in the home after she passed on, and she said, "Look, they're looking at my body. They think that I'm gone. And here I am." She had the spiritual animus to be able to also ascend, but she knew it would not be accepted as the thought of the public was not ready for it. With this rather extensive introduction to lay the groundwork, we will now begin with the text of the article. The first key point is in the first two sentences. Who is thine enemy, that thou shouldest love him? Is it a creature or a thing outside thine own creation? Mary Baker Eddy was one of the most educated people of all time. And even though most of her education came as a result of her own effort, because as a child, she was very sickly and missed most of her school years, she overcame the absence of a formal education because of her thrust in always seeking infinite progression, working toward concrete being. Her vocabulary was deemed to be second only to Noah Webster. To this day, his dictionary is the truest standard of the meaning of the English words that he covered in his wonderful dictionary of 1828 of the English language. It is recommended at all who seriously study the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy's writings use that as their standard. for the true definition of the words that are contained therein. So here we are, we're starting with the answer to why we should love our enemies. Shakespeare is quoted at the beginning of the textbook, following Jesus, and the Jesus quote recorded in John is, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And Shakespeare's words of wisdom in the second quote, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." So if you relate those two quotes, you will see that when we're seeking truth, we will only find it if we put the right thoughts into our consciousness. And they must be the truth about who God is and who man is and the relationship between God and man. Mathematics has 10 digits, 0 through 9, and 4 operators: add, subtract, multiply, and divide. They enable one to construct the algorithm in order to come up with the proper product. When combining the operators with the digits, in the system of divine metaphysics, which is a more comprehensive name for the word Christian Science, the operators are the Word, Christ, Christianity, and Science. The Word means the facts about God. The Christ means translating whatever is the topic from a material sense to its true spiritual sense. Christianity is living our life such that we utilize the facts of God, which is the Word, and we utilize the power of spiritual translation, which is the Christ, in order to bring about the demonstration of the truth. And science means that we have gotten to a level where we're automatically translating everything as Jesus did, so that when he saw someone that was blind, he automatically thought of them as a perfect idea and reflection of the seeing of God. And the same would be true of any ailment that he faced. He saw them as an individual already perfect. He was working from the scientific level. Now, the equivalent of the digits in the system of divine metaphysics to the 0 through 9 of mathematics is clearly described in the definition of God by Mary Baker Eddy. It's explained throughout the textbook, but two very concise definitions are on page 465, in which it states that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And on page 587, God is the great I Am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. And on that same page, as already reiterated, the definition of good is God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. So those give all the facts about God. And the seven primary ones are mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Just like in an algorithm, the 10 digits work together. In the system of divine metaphysics, the seven synonymous terms for God work together. But we have to understand that God is incorporeal, not a body. As explained, Jesus is not, could not be God. God is qualities. So God is incorporeal. God is divine. Think of something as divine, we think of it as being perfect, supreme, nothing above it. It is the apex and infinite, no limit to quantity. Those are the four qualities which represent the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. Everything about God is incorporeal. That's the Word. We see everything as being divine because we translate it automatically to the spiritual. That's the Christ. Supreme. The only way we can see anyone or anything is at the top of their image and likeness of God. That's supreme. We don't look at him as being at a lower level. And infinite, that's exactly relates to science. There is no cap on science. Science is open to infinite development and understanding, because God is infinite himself. One other term I want to explain, and that is man. Throughout the Bible, it refers to man. In fact, in Genesis 1, it says God made man in his image and likeness. Man is a term that describes all the qualities that are normally attributed to a male and all the qualities that are normally attributed to a female and all qualities that are neuter, generic. So when we think of God, we can easily think of the Lord's Prayer and its spiritual interpretation, because the first verse is, Our Father, which art in heaven. Mary Baker Eddy gives us the spiritual sense of that on page 16 of Science and Health, in which she states that Our Father, Mother God, all harmonious. That means that God is both male and female, having all of those qualities all wrapped up into one three-letter word, God. So man is all of the things that represent the perfect woman and the perfect man, and generic terms. So this is the foundation from which we must be thinking if we're going to be seeing the development of love in our consciousness. So that first two sentences, who is thine enemy that thou shouldest love him? Is it a creature or a thing outside thine own creation? And of course it's not, because it has no reality whatsoever. No reality. Nothing real about it. The next key thought says, simply count your enemy to be that which defiles, defaces, and dethrones the Christ image. Remember what I said the Christ means? That is translating whatever we appear to see visibly and translate it to the perfect idea of God. So we can't let anything alter that perfect model. A human line of thought is going to have a very vivid battle in accepting that idea, because human nature is not the real man. Divine nature represents God, and we as the image and likeness of God, as it states in Genesis chapter 1, means that we are not having a human view of ourselves or of anyone, but a divine view, because we are the reflection of divinity, God. And when we can see others also with that same divine nature, we have already reached the level where we are not condemning them. So we don't need to forgive them. Love your enemies as we want to be loved. The golden rule. See them in their true spiritual nature. Not as an evil acting person. They may have just killed somebody. They may have burglarized. They might have caused all kinds of havoc to a lot of people. We cannot see them in that light. We have to look to the divine. We don't try to change the human from a sinning mortal. We need to change the thought about them. Remember what Shakespeare said. We need to carry that with us all the time, at the forefront of our thought. We need to have that filtering system active. In fact, in this same paragraph that we're discussing, Mary Baker Eddy quotes Shakespeare again, and she says, sweet are the uses of adversity. And Jesus, she quotes in that same paragraph, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, what facilitated an individual be considered an enemy? And she's thinking of the worst case, where it's not just a personal thought, but they did something really evil against you. It could be like the people that put John in the pot of boiling oil, or the people that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or the king that put Daniel in the lion's den. It does not matter what the belief is that brought about an individual being labeled as evil. We must use the translating quality of the Christ so that we change our consciousness about how we view the true image and likeness of God. Not how we view evil, but we change our focus and look through the lens of spirit instead of the lens of matter and mortal mind. We tune in to the correct station, as Wentworth Winslow states. Imagine yourself being in a room and there's a radio there, and it's tuned in to station KOG, Kingdom of God. And there's a phone in that same room that is ringing its head off. It's mortal mind trying to call and get into our thought. False beliefs is trying to put into our thought things that are not natural for a divine consciousness. We're going to reject it. We're going to say, no, thank you. You are not real. I'm not going to accept you as real. You're not going to have any place in my life, in my thought, in my activities, or anything that I'm involved in. You are nothing, and that's exactly how I'm going to see evil as nothing. A lie, false, worthless, unreal. And instead, I'm going to see, and then we describe the kinds of things we're talking about in this recording. We're going to be seeing the spiritual, the perfect God being reflected by the perfect man. We're going to be reflecting the perfect source, because we're looking at our source being God, which is perfect. The reflection has to be in line with the source. And that's what we are going to focus on. Period. Another key thought is to not be tricked by a human sense of goodness. For that is one of the most evil things, because it's easy to succumb to it. Because without careful examination, we will think that it is godlike, when in fact, it is deception. Evil works on deception. Decoys. Are we going to let a decoy get us off the track? Are we going to be attracted to the wrong God? We could be eating a delicious meal. Your favorite food prepared absolutely to perfection. Are we going to think about the material sense of it or the spiritual sense? We could be thinking about the intelligence that it took, the coordination and timing, so that everything comes out right and it's ready for the family to sit down and eat. And that didn't just happen. The homemaker, the mother, and the wife had to know what she was doing. And she did it to perfection. The china and the flatware needed to be there. A drinking vessel. Everything had to be set. Hopefully it was a lovely atmosphere. Maybe flowers on the table with an aroma that was very pleasant. Everything in life can be related to the spiritual qualities that are represented, and that's what we need to appreciate. Just like we need to appreciate the spiritual qualities of a friend, or of a business associate, or of an employee, or of a customer. We want to cherish the qualities, not a person that can change. The qualities will not change. If we always think of the qualities instead of something that deviates up and down, on and off. And whenever we need to remind ourselves, which means that we want to reestablish harmony where maybe there is chaos, at least the appearance of chaos, then that's the model, the kind of thinking we need to do in order to get ourselves back on track. That is turning a lemon into a lemonade. Hopefully we like lemonade. Whatever terms meet your fancy that show that you are not accepting something that is out of order, but you are seeing the perfection because you're going to stick to that as your model. And if you do that, then you will find that the chaos will be dissolved and that the perfect model will be supreme and victorious, and everything will come into alignment with the truth. That's what loving your enemies is all about. Taking a false sense, a view of chaos, and dissolving it to see the truth. We would never have a threat of war if we did this. Mary Baker Eddy had a select number of people in her home that when there was a threat of a storm, she would assign them the task of dissolving the weather from something that was chaotic into harmony. It would be the threat of chaos, and because of guarding their thought, they would recognize it before it had a chance to establish itself. They would neutralize it and replace it with beautiful harmony. It's not any different than playing music. If you don't know anything about music, you may look at a hand in exercise, or a Rachmaninoff prelude, or a Grieg concerto, and you must be seeing that, if you know nothing about music, as a lot of scrambled things on a piece of paper or in the book. But if you know music, then you will see the whole concept. you will not be looking at a corporeal nature, but an incorporeal nature. You'll be looking at something that is divine. You'll be able to look at a composition from Mozart that shows the genius of the intelligence that was utilized in the composition. Beethoven had no sense of hearing. And yet, look at the wonderful compositions that he completed and are enjoyed throughout the world. The spiritual senses are the real senses, the senses of soul, not the senses of a matter-based brain. It was mentioned earlier that mind and soul work together, and soul, being the spiritual senses of man, is really the facility for which we identify. Our ability to identify reality is based on understanding that the only substance of our identity facility is spirit. And the intelligence of mind and the infinite nature of mind gives us the ability to remove any limitation. One of the key points in this article is that God equips all of us with exactly what we need when we need it. And that we cannot lose that goodness of God. And so in times of trouble, we can see the model clearly so that we can utilize these beautiful spiritual senses and the strength and courage of mind and the purity of spirit, the flawless nature, so that instead of seeing chaos, we can see the true nature of principle, which is balance and harmony. And it's operating all the time. The structure of principle and the inherent system is always in operation. We don't have to do anything to make it operate, except to get self-will or a bias out of the way. And then the truth of principle works to show us the truth about the situation. Because everything is pure if we realize that God is the only source. We can change what appears to be the worst possible situation into harmony. And we must stick to that like glue until the harmony becomes visible. Do Just like Jesus when he saw someone that had a problem. Could be Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 or 4 days. He had to stick to his thought about, where is the life of Lazarus? Is it in a body? Or is it from something much more comprehensive and powerful than a piece of matter? The life of a tree. The beauty of a rose. The fragrance. That is perfect. No matter where it is displaying itself. It has one source. But it has infinite, unique manifestations. There's about 8.3 billion people in the world. No two are identical. Everyone is a unique expression of the one infinite, incorporeal, divine, supreme mind. We have to realize we all have one Father. One Father. That should give us reason enough to realize that we have one brethren, where we're all brothers and sisters. We're all sons and daughters of the same source. When we realize that, we will be following the golden rule, because we'll realize there is no other rule except one that is golden, one that links us all together in perfection. So we don't have to be concerned at all about what appears to be difference, different color, different nationality, different location of where we appeared as a visible form here, in the same continent, a different continent. Could be the same planet or even a different planet. There's only one source. Look at the stars. They're all different planets. Yet they're all operating in harmony. That indicates that there's a power and a force that is outside of a set of so-called material laws. The laws that operate everything that exists, much more comprehensive than what can even be described in words. The only thing that even comes close to it in words is if we use the word all and infinite. I like to use the term all existence. That doesn't mean that there's a limit in any way. They talk about there being many different systems, many different universes. There's an infinite number, probably. If God is infinite, there has to be. We may have a mode of travel sometime where we can get from one planet to another instantaneously. and we won't even feel any acceleration or deceleration. We will just be there. Everything will be here and now. Everything at our fingertips. Mary Baker Eddy transported herself from the East Coast to the West Coast, stayed for 2 weeks, and then went back to her home. We have evidence of a variety of things that are not limited to gravity. Airplanes, they can make them invisible. We supposedly can hear any conversation that has ever been voiced if we can just tune into the right frequency. We have a video, it's about 3 minutes long, and it says, how big is your problem? Very easy to find in the menu. It shows planet Earth compared to the Sun in size, and then it shows the Sun in comparison to some of the things out there in the heavens, in the sky, the stars, and so forth, that make the Sun seem very small. And then there's another view that makes those things that made the Sun look small, that they look small. I think you will have fun watching that short little video. And I believe it has an opportunity of expanding one's view. So no matter what problem we are facing, we can realize that it is nothing compared to the infinite nature of God. That video gives us a visual that will probably open your eyes. It's good to think about those two greatest commandments, which Jesus combines them when the Pharisees ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he combines them as one. He says the second is like unto it. Jesus tells us in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Divine love supplies every human need. Contemplate this. When the teacher is ready, the student appears. When the student is ready, the teacher appears. In the movie Field of Dreams, a farmer had a dream. And in the dream, he imagined plowing under his crop. And preparing a baseball field. And he imagined that if he did that, famous players of the past would show up and play a beautiful game of baseball. Well, he did it. He followed his dream. And that's exactly what happened. And as soon as he had everything all set, it showed a view of looking far away. And it showed the road leading to his farm. And the road was full of cars that were on their way to see the game. In a movie called Pay It Forward, a high school teacher, or actually I think it was a junior high, but the teacher said he wanted the students to come up with an idea that would improve the world. And they had all school year to think about it. And one student came up with the idea that it would be wonderful to give to someone something that they needed. So the thought was to pay it forward. You hadn't received anything, but you're ready to give because you have something that they can use that solves their problem. Could be a smile. It could be something of substantial monetary value. Anything at all. No limit in your thinking on how the particular situation is solved. The Bible says we should tithe. Tithe means a tenth part. I believe that's talking to the average student of the Bible, a C student. Imagine if you wanted to be a B student. Would you think about giving more than just the requirement? How about you wanted to be an A student? A plus. Suppose you saw yourself as an image and likeness of God, where God was infinite. So you wouldn't have any limit on what you could give. Could you smile at more than one person? Two people? Three people? Could you walk into a stadium that has 100,000 people and have a big smile that goes from ear to ear? A really, really big smile. You could give it to 100,000 people. How about your thought? Mary Baker Eddy prayed 3 times a day for all humanity. Have you tried that? 8 billion people just on planet Earth. Maybe you would expand your thought to pray for everyone on every planet. Maybe you don't have a single dollar, like the woman that gave 2 mites, and Jesus said that she gave more than everyone else because she gave all she had. Now, 2 mites were defined as approximately 1 penny. How about the lady that only had enough meal to make a cake? And she prepared it, gave it to her guest. How about the children of Israel? They were traveling through the desert. The message was, don't try to store up things for tomorrow. Depend on God for tomorrow. Expand your thinking. I'm not suggesting you take this literally, but just think about a more infinite view of everything in your life. And maybe you will feel more freely about giving. The golden rule. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here's what Mary Baker Eddy says about the Lord's Prayer. This begins on page 14 in the textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So spake Jesus. The closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit, the door of which shuts out sinful sense, but lets in truth, life, and love. And then she states further down, our Master taught His disciples one brief prayer, which we name after Him the Lord's Prayer. Our Master said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then He gave that prayer which covers all human needs. Contemplate that. All human needs. From one short prayer. She states, that if we understand this prayer, from a heaven-born aspiration and spiritual consciousness, it will instantaneously heal the sick. Now, the sick is anything that is discordant. Sin, disease, sickness, and death are all examples of discord. Everything can be healed from spiritually understanding this prayer. And of course, to understand it, it means we need to live it. It is not just a few words that one repeats. One needs to internalize it. If one wants to understand the textbook, 700-page textbook, it's a very simple formula. You start at the very beginning, read it to the very last word on page 700. And as you're doing it, you stop at every key point. 700 pages has a lot of key points. And at every key point, you restate what you just read in your own words. Any thoughts that come to mind, say them. And whatever you read and whatever you say, you record it on an audio format, MP3, for example. Record everything that you say and read. From beginning to end. Then when you get finished, go back and do it again. And as long as you have a desire to improve your spiritual understanding of God and man, and the relationship between God and man, you continue doing it forever. As long as you have the desire to improve your spiritual understanding of reality. And do the same thing with another book by Helen Wright, entitled Your Divinity Revealed. Do it once and then go back and read chapters 4 through 10 on a continuing basis under the same process that was described for the textbook. Chapters 4 through 10 are a deep study of the 7 synonymous terms for God. As stated, Mary Baker Eddy wrote 16 other books. And you need to understand those in order to understand the textbook. In fact, this article that this recording is focusing on, Love Your Enemies, is from one of those 16 books, as indicated. The title is Miscellaneous Writings. This article is not anywhere else. She doesn't repeat things. If she covers a topic in a book, that's where it's covered. You've been given the magic formula to transform your life. And it's been given in a structure and a system that will work for anyone, anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance. I shall now read this wonderful prayer, the only prayer that Christ Jesus gave the world. The prayer that will instantaneously heal the sick, which really means heal every ailment. When you spiritually understand it. And the formula has been given to you on how to understand it. Mary Baker Eddy says here, let me give what I understand to be not only the Lord's Prayer, but the spiritual sense of the Lord's Prayer. So the first verse will be the Lord's Prayer, and then the next words will be the spiritual sense of that verse. And it covers the whole prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, Mother God, all harmonious. Hallowed be thy name, adorable one. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And love is reflected in love. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all. Amen.